Well, this evening is an evening for Thanksgiving, and so that's what we're going to do, is have a little Thanksgiving message. And a little definition of Thanksgiving is what I'm going to start with tonight. It's gratitude expressed to someone for something done for or given to you. That's just the dictionary definition of Thanksgiving. Having a gratitude and expressing that gratitude to someone for something they've done or given to you. So you're expressing thanksgiving back to someone who's done something for you. And of course, we have this wonderful verse in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." So in this passage, we have the giver who has given something. In this case, he gave his only Son, and he gave it so that we could have eternal life and not perish. And so something has been done for and given to us, and thanksgiving is a gratitude expression, right? God gave us his Son. So when we consider the Thanksgiving, I was thinking about it, and actually, I was trying to quantify Thanksgiving in a way where, you know, sometimes people don't give thanks because they don't realize how much was done for them. They have no concept of that. Anyway, I was sharing that with Heather and a couple of nights ago, and she said that's like the woman who was at the who came in and washed Jesus' feet with her hair. There was a deep expression of thanksgiving because there was a deep realization of how much she had been forgiven. And I think sometimes our life, if we're a people of thanksgiving, it's because we're actually seeing. Our eyes are opened and we see what God has done for us, who he is for us. And appreciation grows with that. Because we value what Jesus Christ has done for us, the magnitude of that. So when it comes to Thanksgiving and how much Thanksgiving there will be in someone's life, I think the first thing is it has to be some awareness of the gift. We live in an age of entitlement. And that really says that, well, I'm getting what I deserve. I don't need to give thanks to anybody for it, right? I'm getting, you know, the government owes me a living. We're entitled to a living from the government. And there's no sense of gratitude for the country that we live in and all the things that we take so much for granted. Sometimes when we get a window in the world and we see stuff that goes on in other parts of the world, we pause and we say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for what I do have here. And we can say thanks to people as well. Sometimes children feel such entitlement that it doesn't matter how much you give them, they're not even giving thanks because they deserve it. They're the kid. Give them everything they want all the time. And sometimes we create that problem too, where there is no sense of thanksgiving, no sense of realization, an awareness of the gift, an awareness of the cost of the gift, the sacrifices that sometimes are made so that we can have a gift. So there's not going to be a lot of thanksgiving if I have no awareness of the gift. I'm not going to give thanks. I'm just going to truck right along and take whatever I can get. And that's really a lot of the way the attitude of this world is now. I'll just take whatever I can get. There's no sense of thanksgiving. Also, what helps us to be giving thanks is an awareness of the giver. If I don't have any awareness of the giver, then I'm not going to give thanks because I don't know who he is or she is or whoever the person is that might be giving me something. In the case of God, an awareness of God. I think I told you the story of a guy who was writing one of these hiking magazines, like sport magazines where they go on hikes, and the Wilderness magazine it was. And he was in the Northern Shield in Ontario. And as he was writing the article and describing the beauty that he saw, he ultimately said this. He said, when I stood there and I overlooked this beautiful vista, he said, I actually thought, I wish there was somebody that I could give thanks for what I'm seeing. And that's where he was at. He was an atheist, so he couldn't give thanks to God, but he wished there was somebody he could give thanks for. He wasn't aware of the giver or refused to be aware of the giver. And sometimes there's not much thanksgiving going on there either. You see, when we think about Thanksgiving, we don't just think about, you know, one day of the year. We think about the biblical instruction, which we'll look at a little bit later. It says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. That's a different attitude. The Christian is meant to live a life of continual thanksgiving. Not just when we're up, but also when we're down. How can that be? Well, there's some indicators as to how that can happen. I need to be aware of the gift. If I'm not aware, I'm not going to be giving thanks. I need to be aware of the giver, that is God Himself. And as I am, then I'm going to be giving thanks. I need to understand the magnitude of the gift. The smaller the gift, the lesser the appreciation. Is that true? Yeah. When I was a young fellow, I was down at the Gaspereau trap one day, and my grandfather was there, and he always chewed Pictou Twist, chewing tobacco, right? The store was about, I don't know, probably from there over to there was at least a kilometer, maybe a bit more. And my grandfather said one day he was out of Pictou Twist. So he said, I'll go on up to the store and get me some chewing tobacco, and I'll give you something for it. So all the way up to the store, away I went. But he didn't tell me I could take something while I was at the store, right? Because, of course, that's what I wanted. I want the money so I could spend it at the store. So he never gave me any instructions like that, so I had to bring everything back to him. So I figured, well, gee, he's going to give me something for sure. Anyway, I got the Pictou Twist. I walked all the way back down to the trap, down to the river. My grandfather's out there. So I give him the Pictou Twist, give him the money back, and he gives me 10 cents. And I have to admit that I didn't appreciate the 10 cents, right? Now 10 cents could buy you more there then than it would now. But I'm not that old. So 10 cents wasn't a lot. You couldn't get very much. I figured I was worth more than 10 cents to go all the way and get that plug of Pictou Twist for my grandfather. So I didn't have any appreciation for it. Matter of fact, I was standing out on the trap and I started flipping the dime up in the air. And I flipped it up, and I flipped it up. And then suddenly, when it came back down, I missed it. Went down between the boards and into the river. And my grandfather saw it. Well, I got a lecture about the value of money and how careless I was to lose that 10 cents. See, my grandfather grew up in the Depression. And 10 cents was like a day's wages or more. 10 cents was so valuable to him, but it wasn't that valuable to me. So the magnitude of the gift is going to give you some sense of appreciation for it, right? If you appreciate the gift, then you're going to be thankful. But if the gift is just, you know, inconsequential to you, well, you're not even going to give thanks. I don't think I thanked my grandfather for the 10 cents. But I got an earful after that anyway, on top of that. Never forgot it. And it made me understand. Because as I got a lecture on money, he talked to me about what 10 cents was worth to him. He thought he was giving me a big gift. In his mind, that's what he was doing. In my mind, it wasn't enough. Well, I want you to know that God has given us a great gift. And when we're not aware of the magnitude of the gift, we won't be that appreciative. We'll carry on throughout our days. There won't be much thanksgiving going on because we don't really value what was given to us. But if we can understand the value of God sending His Son to be our Savior, there'll be thanksgiving. There are bursts of thanksgiving that come from our lips when we look at the beauty of creation, when especially in the fall of the year and the leaves are all out. There are bursts of appreciation that we have, even as believers. But there are days when maybe that appreciation is a little dim. But look, the world that God has given us is enough to give thanks to God for, apart from Him sending His Son. But the sending of His Son to be your Savior and mine, that is a magnitude beyond any Richter scale that has ever been invented, that God sent His only Son into the world. The magnitude of the Father forsaking His Son at that cross is incredible. I was talking to someone today and they said, I can't get my head around that. I said, well, you know, let's just say you were a father and one day you took your son to work and you were operating a train bridge And it was your job to make sure that the train bridge was closed. The boats go through. It opens when it closes. And this one day, there was a a train load of people coming. And you were getting ready to close it. A boat had just gone through. You were going to have it closed in plenty of time. You look down, you see your little boy. Somehow he got away from you and he landed down in the works. If you close the bridge, your son dies. If you leave it open, the train load of people die. What are you going to do? Would anybody like to be in that dilemma?
No.
Can you imagine standing there as a father, looking at this situation and having to make a decision in that kind of a crisis thing? Can you imagine the father for eternity planning to send his son to the cross for the sins of the world? We don't understand the magnitude of the gift. But if we can begin to grasp that magnitude, then surely there'll be some expression of thanksgiving to God for what he has done in sending his only son. Luke 7:36, one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house, and he went and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him, weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. So the Pharisee, which was one of the religious rulers, invited Jesus for a meal. We're going to find out that he didn't care about Jesus. He had no interest, no love for Jesus at all. We'll find out that he had no respect for Jesus. That the purposes that he had of having Jesus for that dinner was probably to investigate him further to find some means to entrap him and get rid of him. Because we'll see that, why that's the case. So here's this guy, his name is Simon actually, you'll find that later. He invited him in, and suddenly the door breaks open or comes open or whatever happens, and this woman comes rushing in. This woman who was a prostitute in the city, she sold her body for sex. That's what she did. And she comes into the Pharisee's house. He must have been horrified. Because he was a religious person and he wouldn't have anything to do with such a woman. And she comes up to Jesus. Now, Jesus is reclining at the table. And we look at the way we eat at a table and we sit around on chairs. They didn't do that. The Last Supper painting by Da Vinci is not an accurate painting whatsoever. They laid down. And then the next one laid next to them. And as they laid down, they were on cushions. And that's how they ate, on a table maybe a foot to 2 feet high. That's the way they ate. And so their feet went out behind them. And when the woman came in, all the people's feet would be behind them at the table. And she came to the feet of Jesus. And what does she do? She begins to weep over his feet. And as she's weeping, she begins to wash his feet with her tears and wipe them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with fragrant oil. Do you think that she understood the magnitude of the Savior's love? Do you think she grasped the wonder that she could be forgiven, that she had an opportunity to be right with God after the lifestyle that she had lived, after she had, in a sense, ruined herself completely? Yet she was redeemable by the Savior. So she loved much, didn't she? She saw what the gift was. She understood who the giver was. And she also grasped the magnitude of the gift. Mm-hmm. But the Lord came. And the Lord stepped in and brought this transformation in her life. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, or really, some translation says he thought to himself, saying, if this man, if he were a prophet, he would know who and what manner of woman this is who was touching him, for she is a sinner. In their minds, if you were touched by such a woman, then you were unclean yourself. You became unclean. It was a horrifying thought, because he was pure. He was a holy man himself. He was a Pharisee. He was a religious teacher and ruler. And he was pure and holy. And here was this filthy woman in his mind who'd come into his house. That was bad enough. But now She was touching Jesus. Not only was she touching him, her tears were falling on him. His hands were touching his feet. Oh, the horror of it. He was absolutely horrified that someone, that this Jesus wouldn't have pulled his feet back, told this woman where to go. After all, if he was a holy man, he should be doing the same thing. But he wasn't. He was allowing her to lavish his love, her love upon him. And he was not impressed. He didn't say it out loud. He didn't say that to Jesus. He didn't openly, outwardly accuse him. But Jesus answered and said to him, he knew, Simon, I have something to say to you. So he said, teacher, say it. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other one owed 50. And when he had nothing which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? The one who forgave 50 or the one who forgave 500? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. He said to him, you have rightly judged. He turned to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet. They lived in a desert climate. The first thing you did when you invited somebody into your home is that you had their feet washed. Usually you had a servant come and wash their feet immediately as they came in. He would have had plenty of servants. Nobody washed his feet. When I come to visit, I hope you're ready. If you saw my feet, you wouldn't want to wash them. Ask Heather. He turned to the woman. He said, you gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. When you were in the east, when you want to say hello, that's how men greet each other. They come up to one another, they kiss each other on the cheek, one on one side, one on the other. I have a friend from Lebanon, Trisha's husband. That's the way he greets me, and I'm glad, and I greet him the same way. And that was the custom. If you were going to greet somebody in your home, that's the first thing you did. Never did it to Jesus. And what did this woman do? She lavished him with this. You didn't anoint my head with oil. This is the next thing that they would do. They would make sure that there was olive oil there to be able to put on their head. And that was a sense of cooling and refreshment. I've never tried it. Maybe you should. But it kind of cut the grease down, cut the dust down. And it was a custom to do that as well. You didn't anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. She did whatever she could. And she did it in humility. And therefore I say to you, her sins, which were many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Now, her sins weren't forgiven because she loved much. She loved much because her sins were forgiven. Because she knew that this was the case. And Jesus just pronounced it to her, reassured her of this reality. There's no question that this woman had contact with Jesus before, or she wouldn't have known who he was. There's no way that she would have lavished all of this upon him if she had not understood that there was mercy and grace and forgiveness for someone like her. There wouldn't have been any point to it. It wouldn't have made any sense. She certainly wasn't coming in the house to look for a trick. She was coming in because she was full of gratitude and love for Jesus Christ because she had been forgiven much. Isn't that what Jesus was telling her? Because she has been forgiven much, she has loved much. And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? He said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. You see, she grasped the magnitude of her gift. Now, was salvation available for Simon, the Pharisee?
Yes.
It was. Did he have any appreciation for it? No. Why? He didn't see the gift. He didn't know the giver. Didn't really know him at all, did he? And he didn't understand the magnitude of the gift that was being offered. Instead, there was criticism. those who sat at the table with him. We get the picture. There was more than Simon there. I assure you there was probably a gaggle of Pharisees around that table inspecting Jesus Christ, getting their judgments ready for this man. And they missed all of the wonder of Jesus Christ and the magnitude of the gift that was being offered, the true forgiveness of sins, the wonder and the love of God that was being expressed to them. They were blind to it. So was there a heart of thanksgiving? Were they full of praise and worship? No, they weren't. The heart that is cold, the heart that is indifferent, even if a person has some head knowledge of the things of God and says, yeah, well, I know Jesus did all those things, but I have no heart of thanksgiving, then you do not really see. And that brings me to the next point here. While we say that we need to know what the gift is, we need to know who the giver is, and we also need to know the magnitude of that gift, we also need the Holy Spirit to truly live a thankful life. You do. Because it is only the Holy Spirit that takes truth and burns it into your soul. Jesus said, the Spirit of God will take what is of mine and reveal it to you. The Spirit of God has to open our eyes to see who this giver is, to see what the gift is and the magnitude of that gift. And as the Holy Spirit opens our eyes, we'll be praising him. Not only that, the Bible speaks about the Spirit of God giving us a spirit of praise, a spirit of thanksgiving. So that as the Spirit of God is working in our hearts, then we become thankful. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, verse 17, it says this, therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation or excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, the Bible doesn't forbid drinking, but it forbids drunkenness. If you didn't know that, you know it now. It forbids drunkenness. Do not be drunk with wine. And this doesn't mean it's okay to be drunk with beer and with other spirits, okay? Just qualifying that, right? Okay. Do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. What's he saying? He's saying, listen, what happens when you're drunk? Who's in control? What's in control when you're drunk? The alcohol's in control, right? The alcohol controls you. You're no longer in control. And so he says, instead of being controlled by wine, be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit control your life. Surrender to him. Let the Spirit of God have his way in your life. The Bible says to walk in the Spirit. I need the Holy Spirit's control. I need the Holy Spirit to be a vibrant Christian. I can't be one without him. Has he given himself to you? If you're a Christian tonight, yes, 1,000 times yes, he has given himself away to you, to be in you and with you, to grieve at times with your behavior, and to groan for you at times when you can't even pray, to be there, to comfort you. The Bible calls him the comforter. Jesus said, I'll send a comforter to you. Isn't it wonderful that we have a comforter? We have somebody who comes alongside of us. That's what it means. A paraclete, somebody who comes right alongside and is with us and comforts us, encourages us, teaches us, reveals truth to us, shows us Jesus, reveals Christ in our circumstances, in our life. By the same Spirit, we are being changed from glory to glory by the Spirit of God as we behold the face of Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God does all of those things. But he gives us then a spirit of thanksgiving. Because as God opens our eyes and reveals all of these things to us. Because here's what it says. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submitting to one another in the fear of God. All of those things, the singing to one another, the joy that's being expressed here, the heart of thanksgiving comes from being filled with the Spirit. It's the control of the Spirit that produces this. It's not that I say, okay, I got to try and be more thankful, so I'm going to work at this. I'm going to really try to be thankful. There's something deeper and richer than that. It's Lord, I'm surrendering to you. Open my eyes, O God. and give me a heart of thanksgiving. Spirit of God, give me what you produce in my life. Because a heart of thanksgiving ought to be ongoing. Look what it says, 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. It's God's will that in everything that you be giving thanks. What's the opposite of thanksgiving? Never mind you folks from Shetty Camp. What's the opposite of thanksgiving?
Complaining.
Yes, complaining. Complaining. Anybody complain about anything today? Raise your hand if you complained about one thing today. The kids in the back never complained about one thing. Did you complain about one thing today? Did you? Yeah. It's easy to complain, isn't it? Yep, I did it. And I caught myself. I'm going to preach this sermon on Thanksgiving. And there I was complaining about something. God, forgive me. Then I just said, okay, God, I'm going to give thanks to you instead. And we can be a people of thanksgiving. In everything, give thanks. This is the will of God. You want to know, oh, what's God's will for me? I really want to know what God's will is for me. Open your Bible. You'll find out all kinds of things about the will of God. Here's one of them. He wants you to be giving thanks on a continual basis. If you're constantly giving thanks, there'll probably be much less room for complaining. God plans everything. Why is it that we can do this? Because the Spirit of God reveals to us, burns it in our soul, that we know that all things work together for good. Romans 8:28. For those who love God and those who are called according to His purpose. We know that even if disaster hits, even if trouble comes, even if trials hit us, God has a plan. He has not abandoned His people. Faith rises up by the Spirit of God and says, God has me. God is in control. I can hold on to His hands. I thank you, Lord, that you're here with me. I thank you, Lord, that you know what you're doing. Whether it's a small issue or a great issue, God is still God. And He still loves us. And the same love that put Jesus on that cross 2,000 years ago has not become one iota less tonight. It's the same love. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Why wouldn't we be continually giving thanks? You know, Colossians 1:12 says, give thanks to the Father who has qualified us, made us fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. And then the next verse says, He has translated us out of the kingdom of darkness and moved us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. This is what He has done. Give thanks to Him for this. Colossians 3:17, whatever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Hebrews 13:15, therefore by Him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. Because a sacrifice is an offering. We always think of a sacrifice in only this way. A sacrifice is giving something up. You know, going through some deprivation, right? But a sacrifice was an offering. And so we're offering up the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to God. Does that answer that? Yeah. We just have the idea of sacrifice always being that you're giving something up. Well, in a sense, you are. You're giving up your lips to God. But it's a good sacrifice. What does the Bible say? Present your whole being as a living sacrifice to God. It's an offering to God. This is what it says. Don't be anxious about anything, Philippians 4:6 says. It says, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Why does He say, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known? So say I have an issue and I'm praying for it and I need God to help me with this. And then it says, well, yeah, but include thanksgiving in it. Why? Because I'm having faith. I have faith in God that He is a good God and that I can thank Him in the middle of my request that He is good and He knows best. And I can ask Him with a confidence that He does know best and that He will answer prayer. So I'm not left to my own devices. And then it goes on here in Colossians 2:7, rooted and built up in Christ, established in the faith as you've been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving, an abounding heart of thanksgiving. What a difference it will make in the run of your day if tomorrow you find yourself full of thanksgiving throughout the day. Believing that, yeah, oh, look what's happened now. Thank you, Lord, you know what you're doing. Thank you, God, there's a plan in this. I don't know what it is, but you know. I can trust God that much. I can begin to walk by faith, because that's what my faith is, that God is in control, even in these circumstances. It doesn't mean you like everything that comes your way. I don't like everything that comes my way. But it means that I can thank God in the middle of it, because He is still faithful, even in those circumstances. Giving thanks for your food, 1 Timothy 4:4. Every creature of God is good, and nothing's to be refused. It's received with thanksgiving. That ought to be a habit of Christians, to pause and thank God for their food, right? At least that, surely. But there's more than that, friends. There's way more than that. Daily, constantly. Look what goes on in heaven. Revelation 7:12. They're saying, this is what people in heaven are saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor, power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Thanksgiving. That's God's heart. That's where He wants us. May the Lord give us grace to be looking at Him through all the circumstances of the world, everything that goes on in our life. Let's give thanks to God. Let's praise Him. Let's trust Him. He knows what He's doing. He's a good, good Father. And we can be a people of thanksgiving. It's different than the world. It's got to be Holy Spirit power to live this way. And I have seen people in hard circumstances, deep trials, finding a joyful heart of thanksgiving, even in the midst of suffering and trial. Got to be the Holy Spirit. Because it wouldn't be me. I'm a big baby. But Jesus can give me a heart of thanksgiving and praise in spite of it. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord.